I've been thinking, I really don't know why it is that you're in church today. And I don't know what your impression is of Palm Sunday. I don't know the motives of your hearts, and I can't imagine exactly what your picture is of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. I always pictured all of these throngs of people gathering around Jesus, and since we only ever gave out little pieces of palm frond like this, waving something along this line in the air, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then Jesus goes into the city and everyone's happy. It was kind of the ultimate moment of Jesus' career. It was sort of the triumph of everything that he had done to this point, right? And then I start getting into it a little bit more, and I understand kind of exactly what was going on in the actions of the crowd. So they had heard of this Jesus, and they went out to meet him waving palm fronds. Palm fronds were very much a symbol of victory. And when they would be waved, it would be waved to the returning or triumphant king. They would be cast down before the king so that the king wouldn't have to walk, or his horse wouldn't have to walk, upon the dirt leading back into the city. Jesus was being welcomed as a conquering hero at this moment. And then, just a few days later, the same crowd that shouted, "Hosanna," shouted, "Crucify him." I don't know what your image is of Palm Sunday. I don't know how it fits into your timeline of the rest of the week. But how I see it is that these people who welcomed Jesus welcomed not the Jesus who is, but the Jesus they wanted him to be. They wanted the conquering king. They wanted Jesus to go into Jerusalem, raise an army, go and throw the Romans out of Jerusalem, and establish Jerusalem as the capital city of the world. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he walked steadfastly to the cross. He never did the things that you expect him to do. There was rejection by the Jewish authorities. There was acceptance by the Greeks. All of this ruckus kind of drew the attention of the visitors from town. And they looked and they heard about Jesus. And they went to Philip and said, "We'd like to see Jesus." Philip tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip go in to tell Jesus. And Jesus replies, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus never does the things that we expect him to do. If it was me and someone comes to me and says, "Some people want to talk to you," I probably would have said either, "Okay, let them come talk to me." Or I would have said, "I don't have time now. Take their number, I'll get back to them." Whatever it is, right? Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He never says the things we expect. In chapter 2 of John, verse 4, Jesus says to his mother, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." In chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "The time is coming," not here yet, "the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship neither at this mountain nor in Jerusalem." In chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says to his brothers, "You go up to the feast. As for me, my time has not yet come." In chapter 8, verse 20, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his time had not yet come. Some Greeks come to Philip, and they say, "We would like to see Jesus." And Jesus says, "This is it. The hour has come." We gotta unfold this. We need to see what's going on here. Do you remember that the Gentiles were not included in the people of God? Do you remember that when the temple was established, there was an inner court for the good Jews, and then there was an outer court for the Gentiles? It was called the court of the Gentiles. And there was a big, heavy wall between the two. And there was a door, and over the door was a warning said, if any Gentile was to cross into the inner court, they were to be put to death. The Gentiles here, the Greeks, they come to Philip, one of two of the apostles that are named with Greek names. And they say, we'd like to see Jesus. We don't even know if we can, but we would like to see Jesus. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus needed to be lifted up in order to draw all men to himself. You see, the hour that Jesus was talking about, the glorification that he was talking about, is the cross. When I was a child, I always thought that Palm Sunday was like the great earthly triumph. Good Friday was the defeat. And Easter Sunday was the big spiritual triumph. That's how I saw it. Now I understand that Jesus, having resolutely set his heart to go to Jerusalem, was not going for the praise of men, but for the cross. He went into Jerusalem and he told them everything that they needed to hear. He did not get a white steed to ride in as a conquering king. He rode in on a donkey, gentle, humble in spirit, resolutely determined to face the cross. Because the cross is his glory. Oh yes, the cross is the ultimate symbol of shame and degradation. But the cross is where the love of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness, in all of its perfection, in all of the selfless heart of Christ was displayed for mankind to see. When I think of the love of Christ, I look at the cross. When I worry about whether God loves me, when I worry about whether he cares, I look at the cross. When I contemplate how great he is, how great his salvation is, I look at the cross and I am reminded that we serve a glorious God. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. More than that, it had a result of a bountiful harvest. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You see, the cross was the glory of Christ, the glory that he came to present. But it had the result of giving life to everyone who believes. I want you to picture just for a moment, that in your hands you have a kernel of corn, or wheat, if that's easier for you, and a flawless diamond. Now, here's the easy question. Which is more valuable? This is the easy question. The diamond, thank you. The diamond is more valuable. They might be exactly the same size. They might almost be the same weight as far as you can tell. But the diamond is far more valuable. Let me ask you another question. You take those two and you place them on a shelf for 1,000 years. How much value has the diamond lost in 1,000 years? None. How much has it gained? None. How much value has the corn, the kernel of corn, lost in 1,000 years? None. How much has it gained? None. It's still relatively worthless compared to the diamond. But if you take the kernel of corn and you plant it in the earth, and then you heap the earth over it and commit it to death, and then you leave it alone for 1,000 years, what is the end result? The end result is a harvest that is so bountiful, the earth itself would be hard-pressed to contain it all. The value of that harvest would make the diamond look insignificantly small in comparison. Do you understand the value of a life that produces much fruit? And Jesus said, I must be killed. I must be given over to death. I must die in order to produce many seeds. His death produced in us the seed of life that we needed. We were created to serve God and to be fulfilled in that service of God. We broke ourselves in sin and became as death. Christ's death on the cross gave us the kernel of life that we needed. And so Jesus' followers also must go through death, like him. The man who loves his life, Jesus says, will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Obviously, he's not saying you have to despise yourself. But compared to the service of God that we were created for, our love for ourselves must seem as hate compared to our love for God. We must prefer service to God rather than service to self, because we were not created to serve ourselves. This is one of the big secrets of life, my friends. One of the big secrets of life is that if we live life for me, I'm going to leave life with nothing. But if I live life for him, I will leave this life far richer than I could possibly imagine. But you know what? It's not going to be easy. That's not going to be easy. We live to glorify God. And God, if we glorify him, God will glorify us. But it might not be easy. I mean, the hour is coming for him to be glorified. But even so, Jesus says, verse 27, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. He admits his difficulty in the situation. He admits his human frailty. He's upfront and honest with God. He's upfront and honest with his hearers. He says, the hour has come to be glorified, but it scares me to death. But should I pray, Lord, keep me from being scared to death? Lord, keep me from going through the hard times? Lord, keep me safe and secure and happy? No, absolutely not. Rather, Father, glorify your name. What is your motivation in life? Is it to amass all that you can of houses and comfort and wealth? People who will follow you, people who will hear you, people who will do your will. Is that your driving force in life? Our driving force should be to glorify God, to glorify his name. And he will be glorified in us through our difficulty. Jesus Christ went through the difficulty of the cross. He goes through the difficulty that we are in now with us, and the end result will be, as the voice from heaven says, that God will be glorified again and again. And Jesus says, this voice is not for my benefit, it's for yours. Jesus didn't need to hear that voice. You understand, he was in perfect communication with the Father. But we need to hear that voice that God says, you have a point, you have a purpose, and it is to glorify him. And you will be fulfilled if you fulfill that purpose. And then Jesus turns a corner. I love how he does this. This passage has always confused me, but follow the line of thought. He says in verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the time for judgment. First he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is the hour of judgment. Now is the time for judgment on the world. But you see, they're the same action. Judgment is simply the dividing line, the standard whereby something is measured. Jesus said, at the end of the ages, the sheep will be separated from the goats. On what basis? On the basis of the cross. He says there is a judgment. John chapter 3, verse 17 through 21 says this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Do you see that? The light shines, and those who do evil shun the light. "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Do you see how the cross acts as the judgment on the world? It divides those who want to hide from the light from those who want to come into the light and respond to the light. Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The judgment shows that the cross is not the defeat of Jesus Christ. I used to think that Palm Sunday was the great earthly victory, the cross was the defeat, and Easter was the victory, the spiritual victory. Now I understand that the cross was the true victory. And what he's saying here is, the prince of this world, Satan himself, is like a squatter in the kingdom of God. He might be hanging around, but he has no business here. And what I'm doing, Jesus says, on the cross, is kicking the squatter out. He no longer has a place in the kingdom of God. He is judged by the cross. He is driven out and defeated by the cross. And it is this lifting up, this very same glorification of Christ, this very same judgment on the world, it is this lifting up that will draw all men to Him. Draw all men. This is the answer the Greeks were looking for, remember. They might have wondered, can we even go to Jesus? I'd like to see Jesus, but I'm not sure if I even can. And Jesus says, all men will be drawn. All manner of people, not restricted to gender or race or culture or background. All men can come to Christ. And notice he says, I will draw all men to myself. The answer is not in an organization or in a creed. The answer is Jesus Christ himself. The answer is no longer the temple that stands in Jerusalem. The temple, the true temple, is Jesus Christ. I will draw all men to myself, he says. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And then I think there's a very logical question that the crowd asks here. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever." Perhaps they got that from Psalm 89 or Ezekiel 37. There's many areas of Scripture that you can say the Christ will remain forever. The Messiah will be here for all time. They're not mistaken in that. But their conclusion is a little faulty here. "So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They ask a very pointed question. Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light a little, just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light." Does Jesus answer their question here? He never says the things that we expect him to say. He never quite answers the question that we want him to answer. We have all of these details, all of these things, all of these questions to ask him. We're not sure why this happened. We're not sure who you are in this area. But Jesus isn't interested in getting bogged down in the details. He responds to the need, not necessarily to the question. You see, the ultimate fact is the crowd has misunderstood God's plan. They have read so many prophecies about Christ, about the Messiah, and they concluded certain things about the kingdom of God. most of them were true. But they held on to their interpretation rather than what Jesus Christ revealed to be the ultimate truth. Maybe I can put it this way. Consider that God was, in the Old Testament, promising the people a blessing. And they read all of the stories, they read all of the prophecies about that blessing, and they concluded that that blessing was to be a penny. They said, okay, the penny is going to be round, it's going to be hard, it's going to have a certain weight to it, it's going to have a certain color to it, and it's going to have a certain monetary value. That is the blessing that we are waiting for from God. And Jesus Christ comes, and He hands them, metaphorically speaking, a $100 bill. And they say, what's this? It's not round, it's not hard, it's the wrong color. It doesn't have that same weight to it, and it looks like it might tear. I don't want this. Give me the penny. Do you see the horrible mistake that was being made here? They rejected God's real plan. They rejected the truly valuable in favor of their interpretation of what was coming. Do we ever do this, by the way, in the church? Do we ever expect, this is how God is going to operate in my life? And then all of a sudden, something comes out of the blue and knocks us down. He doesn't operate that way. What's this? I want my penny. Give me my penny, Lord. I'm not content with the $100 bill. How sad. He says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Take the $100 bill. Walk in the light. There's a couple of different ideas here, emphases of what he's trying to say, I think. Firstly, that today is the day of salvation. He says on Palm Sunday, after he comes into Jerusalem, he says, walk in the light. You know, on Friday, I'm going to be taken away from you. Darkness may overtake you at that point. You know, it's not going to be easier to believe in me after the crucifixion. If you will not believe in what I've already told you to this point, you will not believe at all. Walk in the light. For us, it means that we may not have another chance. Today is the day of salvation. We know that darkness is coming. Darkness is not necessarily death in this case. Darkness could be simply the closing of a window of opportunity. But we are to walk while we have the light. To put the trust in the light, that while we have it, so that we may become truly sons of light. There are two responses that are very similar to Jesus' message here, and I want us to look at those. Verse 37 says this, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. Now, obviously, that's referring to most people, not all people. Most people would not believe in Him, regardless of what He's done, regardless of what they've seen, regardless of what He said to them, they would not believe. And then there were others. Verse 42. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Remember that those who accepted Christ on Palm Sunday rejected Him later the week. Remember that we don't need to have all of our questions answered, but we need to have our needs met. And Jesus said, this is your need. This is your need. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but I am going to the cross that you might have life. The seed is to be planted so that it might have fruit. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself, is what he's saying. Now the time is here for judgment. You may want to see me, and you might want to put me on as king. That doesn't matter. What matters is now is the time for judgment. The wheat will be separated from the chaff. The goats will be separated from the sheep. And Jesus says, walk in the light. But what about this, Lord? What about that? What about all these other things that we're not quite sure about? Walk in the light. He's revealed to you everything that you need for life and godliness. But Lord, I have so many insecurities. I have so many problems. Cast all your cares upon Him. He cares for you. Lord, what about? Walk in the light. It's only going to be here for a few days longer. In our case here, sitting here in 2005, we don't know when the closing of the day of salvation is. But the day of salvation will draw to a close. Jesus Christ is good news. The cross is good news. We are able to praise Him because of that good news. 2,000 years ago, the people of Jerusalem went out to Jesus carrying palm fronds. They shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And 5 days later, they crucified him. I don't know what your picture is of Palm Sunday. I don't know what your motivation is for coming to church today. For the young people, it might be, see those older people who look kind of like me, they made me come. For the older people, it may be, I always come. For some people, maybe you followed the crowd and you ended up here. I don't know. There were many people with many different reasons for being in that crowd shouting, Hosanna. What's yours? What's your reason? Today is the day of salvation. You're going to walk in the light? Do we understand? Do we know He is King? Do we understand? Do we know that the cross is the greatest triumph that this world has ever seen? Because it conquered the fear of death, the fear of the grave, the fear of sin. It breaks the power of sin and enables us to praise God. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ says, I need to go to the cross for that to have any meaning. Folks, we're given a gift. This is Palm Sunday. And you'll receive one of these as you leave the sanctuary in just a few moments. How are you going to wave yours? When I think of Palm Sunday, I think of the words rejecting Jesus. Because 5 days later, they rejected him. They showed by their fruit what they meant. We have been here praising God. 5 days later, where will you be? Will you praise God with me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us the strength to praise your name. We ask most importantly, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do today and this coming week. Father, the people came before you singing loud hosannas and then either shouted crucify or did not stand up for you several days later. Father, may we not be in fear of men, but be in glorification of you. Oh, Father, lead us to your throne and may we know how to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is the good news. He has come to set us free from all things. And we are going to sing a praise chorus called Glory to the Lamb. As we sing, there is someone here who would like to be anointed by the elders, and I would ask them to come, and the elders as well, as we sing. Remember that Jesus Christ on the cross purchased our freedom from sin and from the tyranny of the grave. And participate with us, won't you, as we anoint this loved one of God. Let's sing.
Would you stand with me, please?
Just for a moment as we pray, and then we are going to finish this chorus. Please remain with us and pray with us for just a few moments.